We're in 1 Kings this morning, and as I said before, I'd like to change the title, please, to Elijah and Depression, which I believe to be right up to date. I'd like to read from 1 Kings chapter 19 to set the scene, and then we'll expand the Word of God. Maybe I should begin back in chapter 18, and you remember he's on the mountain, and then he sees down the prophets and God answers from above, and then he prays for it to rain. We'll start in verse 44. Finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, 'Climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you.' And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: 'May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them.' Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died.' Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain,' the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'Again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will take your word and make it the very living word of God to our hearts this morning. And as we come to church, we come, Father, because we want to delight ourselves in You. And we ask that You will give us an understanding as You translate Your Word through the Holy Spirit into character and conduct in our lives. Father, we pray that You will help us to do much more than profess faith in You. We pray that You will draw our hearts so close to You that Your nature will come through us and will be very evident in us and through us to other people. And our God and Father, we want to be more like You, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Very torn this morning. I wanted to preach as much on Psalm 42 as 1 Kings, but I'll try and stay in 1 Kings. Elijah, depression. I don't know if you've ever had any sermon on Elijah and depression, but depression is something that's very, very common among Christians. Sometimes we don't talk about it, we don't think about it, but I want to suggest, even here this morning, that probably 15% of people may be going through depression. It happens as commonly among Christians as other people. And in our lifetime, at least 1 in 3 Christians go through periods of deep depression. Now that might seem very gloomy. And it's very gloomy for any Christian if a Christian is going through a difficult time and going through a dark valley and everybody around is rejoicing and praising God. That only intensifies the darkness. Elijah went through depression. And if you go back into the former chapter, you'll know that Elijah had a tremendous experience of God. He was on the mountaintop. He challenged the false prophets. The fire came from heaven. And it's great to tell of the mountaintop experiences in life. And here we find him traveling 120 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba. He goes away. Now, not every depression will be the same as the one that Elijah experienced, but I think there are many, many lessons that we can learn from this one here. What caused Elijah's depression? What causes depression? When we go to the Psalms, why is the psalmist down and up? What's happening? And when we read that Psalm 42, his faith goes up and down. Have you noticed that? He's up. He's down. And that's often what happens to people in depression. You read in verse 5, he's up. He's down. You read in verses 6 to 7, he's down. Verses 8 and 9, there he is, up again. And then he's down again. And that's his experience. Now, before we get into the passage on Elijah, let me suggest just a few things. I want to say this. This is a sermon. I'm not an expert. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. And if you are psychiatrists and psychologists here this morning, I'm not doing this the textbook way. Nevertheless, I think we learn a lot of things about depression. What can we say about it? I think we can say this. Temperamentally, some people suffer depressions. Some people are more prone through temperament. It's just the way people are. It's their makeup. I had a friend. I won't tell you who he was, but he's a good friend. And he used to say to me something like this. I always feel bad when I feel I'm good. And I feel I'm going to be worse tomorrow. That was sort of the way he spoke. And that's true. It's just how he was. And sometimes you and I in life, and I can testify to this, we can feel a sense of failure. We can feel a sense of being wretched Christians, and we can feel depressed. And I want to tell you that if you have, and if you are feeling that, you're in good company. Because the greatest of God's people have suffered depression, acute depression. In the Bible, you have David. We only have to mention his name. We certainly have Elijah. We're going to talk about him. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul, Timothy. All of these, even in the writings, testify to depression. In church history, you have famous people like Luther, Spurgeon, Henry Martin. Let me quote you something from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This was written about him, that he knew by the most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means. Martin Luther written about him. Martin Luther was often in the seventh heaven of exaltation, and as frequently on the borders of despair. He sobbed himself into his last sleep like a great, weary child. Powerful, isn't it? Another famous person, seasons of depression, heavy and terrible and overwhelming, came over me without apparently any definite cause, and stay in spite of means that are powerful to effect their removal. Now, I used to think, I don't anymore, but I used to think a Christian always had to smile. One of the signs of being a Christian was that you had to have a smile from early morning to late night. And I'm going to confess something. It certainly didn't happen this morning. You led the worship very well. And I honestly was led in worship as we were singing and contemplating being still and knowing that the Lord is God. But I hate when worship leaders say to everybody, smile. So don't do it if I come. It's just not nice. Because you have every right to come to church feeling as you are at that particular time, and just to put a smile on your face changes nothing. It's just a smile. That's not what it's all about. It doesn't change the inside. It changes the outside, maybe. It might not even look like a smile if you force it. It might be more like a grimace. But there you are. But I used to think that Christians couldn't shed tears. They had to be victorious. Just think about Paul. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul relates sadness. He was talking about God's people. He's talking about the work of God. He was talking about life itself. And he shed tears and he said, I am perplexed. And we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power. So much, he said, that we despaired even of life. I like that. I like that because I identify with Paul. He's just like me. He's just like you. And some of the greatest Christians have experienced depression and even despairing of their lives for one reason or another. I think there are many Christians who testify that they've learned the most profound lessons they've ever learned in their lives in times of depression. One person told me that when he was depressed, God engraved on his mind in a new way just how horrible eternity would be without God, just through his experience of depression. Temperamentally, we are prone to depression, some of us. Physical causes, there are physical reasons for being depressed. Spurgeon, again, forgive me. But I love the way he writes. And after he preached on a Sunday, and if you preach tonight, whoever you are, Graham, you might be depressed. Blessings on you. This is how Spurgeon felt. I often am. How often on the Lord's Day evenings, after he'd preached his heart out to thousands of people, do we feel that life has washed out of us? So prone after ministry to be physically exhausted. He wrote this, and I love this quote from Spurgeon. To sit long in one position, poring over a book, or driving the quill, can you imagine this, is itself a taxing of nature, but add to this a body which has long been without bodily exercise, the heart burdened with many cares, and we have all the elements for the seething cauldron of despair, especially in the dim months of fog. Good quote. So practical. Let me quote him one more time, then I'll stop. I'll get back to Scripture, don't worry. Spurgeon is not Scripture. He was just a great man. And he wrote this about the physical causes. He says, a mouthful of sea air, how blessed you are here, a mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would give oxygen to the body. Great. Tiredness. Just working day and night, illness, changes in the body, the aging process. All of those things can affect the sense of the presence of God, unemployment. And you could go on and add. So we shouldn't forget physical causes for depression.
What about emotional causes?
The reactions that we have at times of great strain or shock or sorrow. And we all go through them. Sooner or later and in different ways. Maybe a sudden bereavement. And many here have gone through that, I'm sure. And it may even be months or weeks before it happens. Even when we feel we should have got over the bereavement. There's a deep depression because sometimes there are delayed actions. No control over it. Now what about Elijah? And if you have the passage, you can follow me as we go through. Now there certainly were physical and psychological factors present. In chapter 19, he'd just gone through a tremendous spiritual conflict with the false prophets of Baal in the previous chapter. It wasn't just a battle. Then he runs 30 miles to Jezreel. He prays with great intensity that for 3 years, famine will come to an end. And he'd been without food for several days himself. And the final straw that breaks the camel's back is that Jezebel comes on the stage, verses 1 and 2. And we read about that. Now here's Elijah. He's a man. Mentally, physically, emotionally, psychologically drained. Exhausted. And what does he do? He goes off 120 miles to Beersheba. What are the causes of depression? There are so many in life. Some of you can testify to these. You work and you're understaffed. That's going to be worse, we're told. There's just so much to do. You go home and you think you haven't finished your job. And you're conscious you haven't got on as well as you wanted to get on. And you're longing for help and for relief. And people talk about this. And people feel the pressures all around. If you're parents, if you're still in with little babies, how I rejoice I've gone through that stage. Just lack of sleep. True, isn't it? How tired you can get. And people packing in too much. People just think there has to be activity all the time. Marital relationships breaking down. War zones at home. And we could go on. Depression. Depression, I think, is for some people the Lord's warning that some kind of rest is being called for. And in the ministry, there are hard times. Hard times, you know you have to minister and it's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to pray. It's hard to feel that God is listening. And we can read the scriptures and we can experience that. Physical, mental, emotional strains. Sins can be a burden. And what we want to do and what we know we have to do is that we bring all of those things and throw them into the dustbin at the foot of the cross. We know that's what we have to do. And all of those things were present, I think, in the life of Elijah. But there were also some personal reasons why I think he was depressed. James writes that Elijah was a man just like you and me. He had the human frailties just like you and me. Sometimes he was depressed. And when we are depressed, isn't it strange what we do when we are down? I'm really not one who gets down too often, but to get down and to stay down is a wicked thing. But when we are down, we can exaggerate things, can't we? And we can have such an exaggerated sense of guilt when we're down. We just think we're far more guilty than we really are at times. And the accuser comes rushing in and accuses us of this and that and the other things. But nevertheless, there were a number of things in Elijah's life that were not right, not controlled by the Lord. What does he say in 1 Kings 19:4? It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. He wasn't prepared to go on like he was going on. He wasn't prepared even to stand for truth and to stay alive. He'd had enough. I can't battle any longer. Take away my life. Now we could say that in view of Jezebel's threat, there was some justification. But Elijah was telling God that he had enough. And I want to suggest there was a little bit of rebellion here. God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows the battles that you're going through. God knows the temptation that we go through. And he's promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to be faithful. And he will never allow us to be tempted above that we are able and beyond our strength. So there was rebellion. I want to suggest that there was pride. What does he say? What does he say? I am no better than my fathers. I actually think that's a giveaway statement. And I would like to have said to Elijah, maybe I wouldn't have had the right to say it, but I would like to have said to him, tell me, Elijah, why did you ever think you were better than your fathers? Are we sometimes depressed, and I think maybe so, because we haven't even lived up to our own opinion of ourselves? We haven't lived up to the ambitions that we've had for life, the expectations of our usefulness in God's service in life. And when we're proud, and so easily we become proud, it's so easy to be depressed. I want to suggest that proud people, like we are sometimes, we are so more vulnerable and easily depressed than humble people. Humble people don't have the same things to live up to. But what we need to learn, and what I need to learn, what we need to learn, is that without God, I can do absolutely nothing. And the Lord brings me to that place time and time again. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. Isn't that the way? That's the truth. Nobody is any better than anybody else. And at best, we're poor earthen vessels needing the constant cleansing from God and always to be filled with the excellency of His power, according to the Scriptures. In ourselves, we're nothing. And we have no right to judge anybody else either. And we can do nothing. And if there's any value in the sight of God at all, it's simply because of His grace. And that's why we come to church, and that's why we pray every day, and that's why we take communion, and that's why we do everything that we do. In ourselves, we are nothing. What have you, asked Paul, that you did not receive? And if you received it, why boast about it? It's all from God. And if you didn't receive it, why are you depressed? Everything that you have, everything that I have, is from God. So I think rebelliousness. I think pride. But I also think, as we look into Elijah, there was some self-pity. And that's very common in depression. We read about it in verses 10 and 14, when he said about, he's the only one left. Prone to exaggerate in self-pity. And we fish for sympathy when we're down, don't we? With all our misfortunes, as if we've gone through things that nobody else has gone through. And I know some people have gone through more than other people. Little things that we say. You know, I didn't even sleep a wink last night. Not even a wink. That's what we say, isn't it? Nothing has gone right today. Absolutely nothing. It's the way we talk, isn't it? So alone, nobody speaks to me. Nobody? And we tend to pile it on. Poor old me. Self-pity. And if we're in depression, we need to examine these things before the Lord. Is there rebellion? Are we not accepting what God is doing in our lives? Is it difficult to accept our lot? Do we think that we're better than our fathers? Is there pride there somewhere? Self-pity, wrong relationships, wrong attitudes to something. People that we avoid, people that irritate us, not willing to forgive. All of those things, and the list goes on, can make people depressed. But there are also spiritual causes for Elijah's depression. In spite of Mount Carmel, what happened? According to Elijah, no subsequent revival. How often we've been on a mountaintop, at a camp, in a campaign. People have come to Christ, the Lord has blessed. And it's almost a guarantee that things will come tumbling down at one point. Everybody had returned to their idolatrous practices as if nothing. I find that depressing. Don't you? You go to work and in your office, not everybody shares your joy in the Lord Jesus. So many Christians long for God's blessing. Tasting joy in the Lord. And they do, but other people don't. The other spiritual causes. I want to tell you a story. It's not my story. It's a story from Pastor Val English. Has he been here recently? Good. Then he probably hasn't told this one. But he was telling the story of how in counseling, sometimes you can be so depressed when you counsel other people. And he told the story of how he was traveling in a car. And there was a girl in the front on the passenger side, and he was in the back on that side, but in the back. Her window was open, his window, and the car was open. It was a hot day. And she was saying, "Oh," she said, "I don't feel well." And he said, "Put your head out the window." So she did. But she didn't only put her head out. She unburdened. And it all came back on him. And he said, she said, "Oh, I feel so good." And he said, "I don't." You see, you can be so drained. There are people who are high maintenance. And they might feel better unburdening, but you don't. So we could go on. There are certain films we shouldn't watch on the television. There are things in the media. There are things that are even satanic. And we won't get into that this morning. But we know what we're talking about. What about personal problems? Rebellion. He says, "I've had enough. I've had enough." And after 6 weeks holiday, because that's what the Lord told him to take, the Lord comes to him then. Isn't that amazing? The Lord said, "Go away. Eat. You're going to need the food." The Lord's remedy was so down to earth. And he sent him away for 6 weeks holiday. And then the Lord comes to him and says, "Tell me all about it." And in verse 10, Elijah gets it off his chest. He says, "This is the problem." He pours out his soul before the Lord. And you know, Jeannie and I were talking about that coming this morning. And I don't think the Lord has any problem about anything that we can say to him. He knows already. I don't think he has any problem about us pouring it all out to him. And that's what he wanted him to do. And what does the Lord do for Elijah? Verses 15 and 16, he gives him a job. He tells him, "Go and anoint other people." He was so turned in on himself, he said, "Go and do this job." The pride, no better than my father's. He says, "Anoint Elisha in your place." And he was saying to Elijah, you're right. You're not so indispensable in the Lord's work. And there was somebody else who was going to take his place, Elisha. I remember leaving Peru for furlough once I came home. And when I came back, one of the first things one of the excited believers in Peru said to me was, "Ken, while you were away, we had such blessing." And I just had to step back a second and say, well, actually, that's good. In your absence, so blessed by God. It's God's power. It's God's grace. It's God's love. And self-pity, I only am left. And God says, that's nonsense. I've got 7,000 people who will not and have not bowed the knee to Baal. And don't think you're any different from the 7,000. It just happens that Elijah's story's in the scripture. Have fellowship with them. Meet with them. Be involved with them. It's important to realize that so many other people love the Lord. I'm the only true Christian. I used to think that when I was at school. I could only count 3 Christians in the grammar school I went to in Stromness and Orkney. Now I go back, apparently there's a whole lot more. They used to say to me, "Ken, don't go to Peru, we need you here." What a lot of nonsense. There's far more Christians in Orkney since I left than before I left. That's just what the Lord does. Because the Lord speaks through His people, works through His people. And he can support his own people. You know, somebody told me very recently they were depressed. They were clinically depressed. They were taking pills. And somebody said to them, "You know, you must have real problems. You must have a lack of faith somewhere." That's the things we do, you know. It's the things we do, isn't it? Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that story. But the church cares. Anybody who really loves the Lord Jesus Christ will listen. Will understand, will care, will comfort, and with the care and comfort that the Lord gives. What about spiritual needs? He's being brought back to Mount Horeb. And I mentioned this to my wife. I always run my sermons by her. It's better doing it beforehand than after. Brought this to her, and she said, "Well, isn't that interesting? The Lord brought him back to where he was before." Isn't that what the Lord does? When things begin to go wrong, 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't immediate. 6 weeks later, God finally meets him. And that's what depression is like. It's like a long tunnel. And sometimes our prayer lives are like that, like long tunnels. We can hardly see the light at the end of the tunnel. And not even that. And then in the presence of God, he speaks. And we read that this morning. And how did he speak? The wind? No. The earthquake? No. I remember when we had an earthquake in Peru and we were discussing that this morning. I actually was really impressed with the earthquake in Peru. And I know people were killed in Peru. But it was awesome. Awesome. To see the earth move and roll like a wave of the sea. And the earthquakes don't frighten me. The things that frighten me are things like modern technology. But that's another story. It's another story. And I was downtown in Tacna changing money, and they have money exchangers, and I saw one of the ladies reading her Bible. I said, "Oh, you're a Christian." And she said, "No, but you read your Bible." "Well, only when there were earthquakes." You see, God does speak. God does speak. And if you read the Bible, earthquakes are always God speaking in some way, but it may not be in the earthquake. It may be in that little, gentle stillness that comes thereafter. And I found this out in my life, time and again. When I'm going through it, I can't hear. I can't see. I get so confused. It's all around me, and I have to stop. And I have to be quiet. And I have to wait for God to speak in the way that only He can speak. And sometimes He speaks in the most immediate ways, and other times He speaks in the most amazing ways. But always, the still, small voice. Even when we meet for worship. Sometimes, I'm being naughty, but sometimes I like to go up and give the praise group a slap each before the service to make so much noise. Not here. I'm serious. And then during the service, I want to put earplugs in because I would still hear. And there's no time to be quiet. Even in a service, there has to be the time to be quiet. Slow down. Meditate. We're going to do it in a second. But God works in a gentle stillness, secretly, silently. And He works in deep, dark tunnels. Many of you know that's true. And God works even through depression. Believe me, I've known people who suffer the greatest depressions, and yet they show more grace of God than other people who never go through it and can't understand it. You see, if I'm prepared only to trust God on the mountaintop, that's not faith. If I'm prepared to believe God only when He zaps the prophets of Baal, that's not faith. That's trusting at some level. But if I can trust when everything goes dark and when I cannot see, then I begin to trust. And the Lord knows how He wants you and me to trust Him. God sometimes pours sun on us. And I'm not saying that if the sun is shining on you, look for the darkness. We see what's going on. It's beautiful. But we want to learn to trust God when everything is dark. Don't we? Even the Son of God, in the darkest hour at Calvary, cried out, my God, why? Why? Even the Son of God cried out that. Why have you forsaken me? The darkest time on earth. And that was the time that God demonstrated His love to you and me in a way that He never demonstrated before, nor since, nor ever will in one sense. Because that was the greatest thing that Jesus ever did. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is there disquiet? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my hope and my God. I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at this morning. And we go through different things. But if you're at a place that down this morning, I want to simply encourage you, you will yet praise God. You will yet bring a sacrifice of praise. Maybe this morning you can do it. Thank God for it. And thank God for that praise that you can give to Him. And He will never forsake you. He's absolutely sufficient for you. Hold fast to the promises of God. He never will leave us. And He never has left us, even when we go through the dark tunnel. He never forsakes us. And in the midst of our weakness, we're strong. And He uses us even more. And we hold on to that. We focus on that. We praise Him for it. We hold on. And we offer Him a sacrifice of praise. Can you do that even in the darkest time? That is faith. And that is trusting the Lord. Let's pray together.